Hey, I'm going to ask you to open your Bible to the book of Proverbs, chapter 12. Proverbs, chapter 12. Talking about character. And looking at the two sides. The reason why I call it two sides of character. Where I find a coin. You know, we live in a three-dimensional world. And, you know, there are there's more than just who I see of you. All right? Here's the illustration, okay? That coin's got two main sides, all right? We used to call them heads and hearts. But that's got two sides to it. And you choose every day which side of your character you show. All right? And what God, through Solomon sort of tapped into that wisdom. And he's writing down some of these things. And what God is showing us is that, you know, you think there's only one way and one attitude, and you may think that you've always got the right one. But the Lord wants to show you there's another way and another attitude, another form of character that He wants you to work on. Okay? The one that you've always had may not be the right one. Right? So I'm trying to get you to see that there are two things, and I like how God makes it simple. You're either saved or you're lost. There's no in-between. Amen? Jesus actually says it. He says, I would that thou wert hot or cold. But He says, because you try to be that middle of the line, He says, it makes me sick. So He says, make sure your character is right. So I want you to see here in Proverbs chapter 12, He starts off, and last week we looked at where character begins, and it begins with a teachable spirit. Verse 1, whoso loveth instruction. I know your Sunday night crowd, you already love instruction, or else you wouldn't be here. You definitely have gone the extra mile. But the Bible says, whoso loveth instruction, loveth knowledge. It's because you love learning things that are true. But he that hateth reproof is brutish. As somebody once said, brutish means stupid. And it's you're nothing more than a brute, an animal, a beast. And he compares now, verse 2, 3, and 4, he shows us two attitudes toward life, two foundations of life, and two kinds of women. All right? And I'm going to get in trouble. That's why I'm backing up here now. You know, when the Bible talks about women, you just say what the Bible says and then shut up because, wow, it is strong. And let's look at the Bible tonight and let's let it speak to our hearts because it's really for all of us. Father, we make fun of different things, Lord, and we make light of certain things, but this is nothing to be light about. This is a challenge to us, Father, to look in our own hearts and to see the kind of character that we're living. And it's probably not right. It's probably the way we are used to or that we have adjusted to, but only the Bible lays the standard. Only the Bible sets the measure that we should live up to. I pray that we would seek to follow this Bible. We know that it works because we see it in the life of Jesus. He is wisdom personified. He is what character should be. Lord, we love Him. And we thank You for giving us Your Son. Thank You for giving us the Word of God in written form, too. And we need to listen to You this evening now. Bless us as we open Your Word. Open our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're looking at these things in chapter 12. God's contrasting, and He's comparing two sides of character, like a coin. Now, somebody wants to tell me, what is character? What is character? You said it last week, yes, ma'am? Good. It is who you really are, okay? Now, that may not be good, all right? But that is your character. That is your nature. And we know that there is good character, and then there's the flip side. There is not so good character. Now, when the Bible gives this concept of character, it uses the word integrity, because integrity is a better word than character. Character is used all throughout lots of different situations, but integrity has a good meaning. If somebody says he's a character, you don't know if that means good or bad. But if somebody says that woman's got integrity, you know it means good, all right? So the Bible's word is integrity. Integrity means solid, trustworthy, dependable. It can handle stress. You can rest upon it, okay? So, now no one just has character. We are not born with integrity. It must be taught to us. It must be instilled into every life. So, if you want to see what character looks like, you look at the life of Jesus Christ. If you want to learn what character to have, you especially look in the book of Proverbs. So we're looking now in verse 2, and we come to this chapter, and let's look at verse 2. A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord. Now notice the opposite now. He flips the coin. And he says, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. So you have two sides to the coin, and he starts off and he says, he talks about this person called a good man. A good man. Think about this. What does the Bible say? There is none good. No, not one. So when it talks about a good man, God's talking about somebody who's pretty rare. Because only the Lord can make a man into a good man. You say, I married a good man. I hope you did. But is he good? Or is he just good to you? When the Bible talks about a good man, he's talking about a man that God has changed. Look at Job chapter 25. Hold in your book of the Bible in Proverbs. Go to Job chapter 25. And we'll start with, I'll get you, Brother Dean, please. Job chapter 25 and verse 4. Well, that's a good question, because Job, really in context, how did Job feel about himself? No, sir. He felt like he was being unfairly treated by God. He says, I shouldn't be getting these problems in my life. And Bildad here says, wait a minute, how does that guy become good? How do you think that you're... Bildad's asking a good question, okay? Now, who can remember, because I had a blank this morning, who can remember Galatians 3:11, our memory verse? Yes, ma'am. Amen. By faith. Amen. All right. So we start off unjustified. We start off unrighteous. And we're not made righteous by the law, are we? Only by faith. So that good man that we're looking at is a man who lives by faith. But that doesn't mean he just got fire insurance. A good man doesn't just claim to be a saved man. Is it good to be saved? Yes or no? Amen. It's good to know your sins are forgiven. One of these days your heart stops, your life continues. Amen. But a good man is not somebody who just got saved and did nothing else. So a good man lives good. And living as a godly man pleases God. Look at Psalm 4 and verse 3. Psalm 4 and verse 3. I want you to understand this. He calls a man good, and I want you to see what God thinks of a good man, a saved man who's living godly. Psalm 4 and verse 3. Yes, ma'am. Okay, has anybody ever sat down at your dinner and seen something that they know there's only one of and said, that's mine, and pulled it over to them and you went, no, you got to share. All right, get the idea. When God looks down, especially in the world and especially among Christians, he looks for a godly man and he says, I'm going to keep that one close to me. He says he reserves that godly man for himself. He loves a godly life. What we're looking at is a way, an attitude towards life. How many people do you know, and how many times did you, before you got saved, before you got in the Bible, did you think it didn't matter how I lived? A lot of people. This world says how you live doesn't matter, as long as it doesn't interfere with your work. That's what I was told. You can do anything you want on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, but Monday, be at work on time. They didn't care how you live. God cares. God says he keeps the godly for himself. He loves a man, a woman, who lives godly. But he compares it. Now, let me ask you this. How do I live godly? How do I know when I am living godly? What do you think, Nita? How do I know when I'm living godly? That's right. Good. That's okay. That means God is working. So we're not trying to compete among ourselves. We're not trying to compare ourselves among ourselves. We're comparing ourselves with the standard of godliness. All right? So we live and we obey the Word of God. That is being good. When are you good? When you're following the book. Does it mean you'll be popular? Do you know all they that live godly shall suffer persecution? You may become the most unpopular person. Doesn't matter. Live godly. Live godly. And it pleases God. A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord. You want answers to prayer? Live right. You want God to ignore your prayer life? Don't live right. All right? Godliness is a lifestyle. Now, he compares and he says, a man who lives wickedly, that's a Bible word, is judged by God. A man of wicked devices will he condemn. So, there's a contrast. One pleases God, obtains favor of God. Another one is judged by God. There's a good thought. I want to show you something here. Take your Bible, turn to Acts 10. Acts chapter 10. And Nita, I need you to read 6 verses, 1 to 6, please. Acts 10, 1 to 6. Yes, ma'am. Oh, is that a pretty good guy? He's a pretty good guy. Is he saved? No, but watch this, verse 3. I know, this is amazing. You know, thinking about this, God will show favor to a man that obeys the light he's been given. This guy is a Roman soldier, but he's praying to one God, the God of the Bible. He's trying to do right. And you know what? God will go out of his way to get the truth to somebody who wants it. A lot of times we'll spend our time knocking heads with people who don't want to hear what we've got to say. But here, God says a good man will obtain favor of the Lord, and the principle is this. Now, Cornelius, on an earthly scale, looks like a good guy, but he's lost. But look at how he's searching, he's trying, and the Lord says, Peter, you better get in there and tell him about Jesus. And he goes. And this is very encouraging because you may end up in McCroom, you may end up in Carrigaline. And who are you looking for? You're looking for somebody who knows that they're not good. They're trying to be good, but they wish they knew God. And God will show favor to a man who takes what he knows and just acts on it. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. All you have to do is have a heart that wants God. But the Lord will show no favor to the man who plots evil things. I got a question for you here. There are some examples of people who have plotted evil things. We won't look at Psalm 109 because it's too long. But I've got 3 I listed. Let's see if anybody can think of somebody in the Bible that schemed, plot, devised evil things. And how did he end up? He, as they used to say in the West, he was hung until he was dead. good. Who else? Judas. Brilliant. Absolute brilliant. Who else? Ahithophel. Woo-hoo-hoo. We are deep. Amen. I didn't know there's Ahithophel in the Bible. Ahithophel was trying to ruin King David. There was another, yes. How did David plot evil things? You know, a good man can forget about walking with God. When he wants something, you'd be surprised at what you'll end up doing. And he planned that out, man. He tried to manipulate that situation so he was out of trouble. And then he schemed for the murder of Uriah the Hittite. God got him. God got him. Somebody else. Tony. Oh, I'm sorry. Say? But did he plot evil things? Oh, yeah, I guess he did. I'm just in my brain. Yeah, when he decided. I kind of own that up to his mom. Which time are you referring to? His mom wanted the inheritance for him, but he wanted the blessing from his brother, and he used an opportunity. Very good. I'm kind of Cain. Well, that was whether it was spur of the moment. He kept a rock nearby or something. I don't know. Yes, ma'am. I was going to ask you. How did Herod scheme? Wow. Yes, you're talking about Herod Antipas when he sought after all the babies in Bethlehem and tried to kill them all, trying to kill Jesus. What a wicked man. You know what? Herod Antipas was a... When he died a horrible death. His son died a horrible death. It says his bowels fell out. You don't want to know how that happened, okay? So, yes, ma'am. Joseph's brothers, yes. And what about King Saul? Now, did Esau scheme? I think he did. You know, now what you're doing is you're seeing human nature in action. And there's a lot of that in the Bible, isn't there? See, a lot of people think the Bible's all goody-two-shoes and, you know, angels and stuff. No, it's real people. But there are a lot of people who plot evil things. And let me just tell you this. There may be somebody who's plotting your demise. How do you treat them? What do? Ignore them. You love them. You don't seek revenge. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. All right, I want you to see that. A man of wicked devices will God condemn. So, two attitudes toward life. Your life ought to be, I want to please God. Whereas, what is the attitude of the wicked man? Who does he want to please? Himself. Okay? One of them, you please God, you get the benefits. You please yourself, you reap as well, but you reap the opposite. Okay, second thing, look at verse 3 we're going to look at tonight. The two foundations of life. And in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus actually calls it a foundation, doesn't he? He talks about a man who built his house upon a rock. Okay, but this time in the Old Testament here, instead of talking about a foundation, he describes a plant. He describes a root. Look at chapter 12 in Proverbs. I got to get there myself. In verse 3. A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. We'll read that again in just a moment. Notice there are two men described. In the previous verse, a good man, and what was the other man called? A wicked man. Now, he starts off with the wicked man, and he says, a man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. So, did I say it right? Okay, so I've got one a good man, one's a wicked man. When it says wicked, what does it mean? I want to emphasize this because I've already said it, but I want you to go, when you see a wicked man, wickedness, are we talking about a one-time act? It's not just self-centered. I'm looking for a modern term. Bent is good, but I'm looking for, all right, I'll tell you, lifestyle. It's the way. What are you going to say? It's not just gross sin, even though it's wicked. I want you to see, it's not a one-time event. Okay? A wicked man is how he lives. And he doesn't care about it. Okay, yes, sir, Brother Dennis. He could be a reprobate. Yes, sir? That's right. It's an abomination. Yep. It is. But it can begin with just a covetous spirit. It can begin with a bitter spirit. And it's not that you get angry. Are you ready? It's that you stay angry. And it's not that you're bitter for a moment and then it passes. It's that you stay bitter. Okay? We're talking, and again, I want you to understand, look at these two people. If I'm godly, it does not just mean I've been born again. Right? If I am born again, and I am, that means as far as God's concerned, I'm forgiven. Yes or no? Yes. Okay. But godly means the way I live now. I know too many Christians who got fire insurance. Who, yeah, I believe, but they don't live. Amen? It's a contradiction. So I'm trying to make sure that when we're talking about life, we're talking about wickedness and godliness, we're talking about a lifestyle. I want my lifestyle, I want my Monday to be just as godly as Sunday. Amen? I want my thoughts on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday to be just as if I was in church. That is the goal of a Christian. So, two foundations of life. So we're going back now. We have the, which side is this? This is the wicked side, okay? This is the godly side. So, and it's always about being established. A man shall not be established by wickedness. So, to be established is to be stable, unmovable, strong in the place that you're in. And is it possible for somebody who's living wicked to have a stable lifestyle? Not at all. You speak of the homosexuals. You know, there's a lot of stuff to talk about when you go down that road in identifying homosexuality. Let me tell you this. Homosexuality, the problem with it began a long time ago with the way that we see the home and the way that we see girls and guys. And it has now blown up in our faces as a culture. But let's run it back and let me just deal with this thing. When it comes to stability, when somebody is not committed to marriage, and when somebody is fooling around, they have a certain number of partners they end up with. The homosexual crowd has numbers of partners who number in the hundreds. They have no stability. They have no idea where they're waking up. They have no idea who they're going to be with. Let me tell you, there is no stability in that lifestyle. None at all. So a wicked man, and it's not just, listen, if you're a thief, you know what you have to be doing? You're looking over your shoulder your entire time because you know you're going to get caught. You see, when you live a wicked lifestyle, you have no rest. You're constantly on the run. You're constantly in fear. You're constantly worried. So the idea is that a man's way of life can make or break him. Let me ask you this. If a man decides, you know what? I'm going to get up early in the morning. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to go out and look for a job. I'm going to stay looking until I get one. Is that man's way going to be blessed? Of course it will. But a man who sits there and says, you know, I've mailed out a few CDs. I put it on the internet. I'm going to wait till they call me. And I'm going to watch whatever I want. I'm going to eat whatever I want. I'm going to drink whatever I want. I'm going to hang with whoever I want. That's not going to end up being blessed of God. He will not. As a matter of fact, if you got a job, you'll only have it for a few days before they realize this man has no character. Fire him. So, a man's way of life, the way you live, can make or break you. That's why it's important for parents to instill character in their kids. It's not the job of the church. It's not the job of the school. It's the job of mom and dad to instill character, because how they live will determine their success or their failure. Now, Solomon is comparing a godly lifestyle with a wicked lifestyle when he talks about one that has stability and one that does not. Let me throw out something here. You will meet Christians, inverted commas, who will say, "You're so legalistic because you say I can't drink. You're so legalistic because you say that I shouldn't be watching certain things." Is that legalism? Or is that you standing up and saying there's a line where there is godliness and there is wickedness? I'm asking you now, think in your mind, is there something called a worldly lifestyle, yes or no? Is there a type of godly lifestyle? Do we have it all figured out? Do we know exactly what everyone should be doing? No, I just know what I should be doing. I work on this hunk of flesh right here so that I stay as close and as near to godliness as I can possibly be, which is Jesus. Somebody once said, if you're driving around a cliff and the road has a drop-off of 150 feet, how close to the edge do you get? As far away from the edge as possible. And the Christian life, don't ride the edge. Get as close to that rock side as you can. And that's the goal. So we're looking at lifestyles where one's right and one's not. Now, folks, let me say this. Wicked living will not last. You cheat on taxes, guess what's going to happen? I don't care if you're Charles Haughey. You're going to get caught. You start lying about others so you come out ahead, like Mr. or Mrs. Politician for the last 50 years, you're going to get found out. You live your life in adulterous living, you will end up losing everything. Fornication will catch up with you. Drug taking and drink will leave you with bitterness and nothing. Proverbs 13, verse 15. Let me see. Marlene, you want to read this? Proverbs 13, just one page over, and verse 15. Is that right? Proverbs 13, 15. Yes. 13, 15. Transgressors. Wow. So, hey, is it hard being a Christian? Kinda, yes. I believe it's harder being a transgressor. I believe that, you know, I may be going against the world when I'm trying to live for God. But if I'm not living for God, who am I going against? I'm going against God. And the way of transgressors, the lifestyle of transgressors, is hard. And you need to memorize that. You need to go, it ain't worth it. It's not worth it. There are two foundations. And one of them, he says a righteous person has a strong, and it doesn't say a foundation, he uses the word root. What's the difference between, what is a foundation made up of? Concrete, rock, okay? What is a root made of? Okay, tree, it's a living thing. What does a root do? Do you know, it grows. It holds, it supplies. I've seen, you go out there to Killarney, and through the gap there's a tree there, and I've walked up to that tree a couple of times. There's a tree right on the edge of the right-hand side. When you take this logging path up, and you end up at the very top, there's this one tree stuck right there on the edge of the hill. And that tree is like this. I mean, just leaning into the wind. I said, that's what I want to be like. And the only reason why that tree is able to withstand the winds and the storms is not because it's got willpower, but because it's got root power. And a Christian, yes, we're built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, but I want a root. I'm a living spiritual being that needs something that grows. The older I am in the Lord, the bigger my root needs to be. I come to the Bible, I'm 34 years saved, and I'm more aware than ever. I was recently just really made more aware of just how much more I need my walk with God. And how much more my root has to be spread out further than just trying to live on the Christianity I had years ago. You can't. The root of the righteous, that will hold. Amen? Okay. Pretty good, huh? All right. Two kinds of women. Here we go. All right. Chapter 12, verse 4. Chapter 12, verse 4. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. But she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bosom. Here come two coins. Two sides of a coin. Here's the first one. Let's talk about this virtuous woman. All right? We got a virtuous woman. Virtue simply is inner character. It is an invisible strength. It's not physical strength. It is that inner integrity, the strength to do right, the resolve and the ability that you're going to do right no matter what. And a virtuous woman, a woman who does right no matter what, that's a blessing. There's not a man who wouldn't give his right and left arm for a woman like that. And this virtuous woman, she's a very rare. According to Proverbs chapter 31, she's rarer and worth more than all the rubies in the world. So a virtuous woman. Here's this virtuous woman. She is a crown to her husband. And I put the word on there first because there's a lot of good women who bring a lot of glory, a lot of honor, a lot of success to their job. They bring a lot of glory and honor to other women. They make people feel good. But the question is not about how well you handle other people, how well you handle clients, how well you handle the boss. Ladies, the Bible's very clear. It says you ought to be a crown to your husband. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. Now, this is lost today, but a Bible believer can bring it back. You know, if you're saved, I don't care how much you've messed up, fallen back, or failed, you know, God's grace can restore and rebuild anything. Now, here's a woman that, I'm going to say it, she makes her husband happy. She makes her husband happy. Makes him at rest. It pleases him. Now, what does she do to please him? Oh, meets his every need, right? No. Because you'd never end up. You'd never finish. Men are insatiable. No. What does a woman do that is so great for her husband? Well, I just thought of two things. Maybe you could think of 20. She lives like Christ in her home. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, Brother Paul. 1 Peter 3, 3 and 4. If you start in verse 1, go ahead. Verse 1, 2, 3, and 4, please. Yes. Which is in the sight of God of great price. So I read it in Acts chapter 8 when we went down for the baptism, where the Ethiopian eunuch was reading in Isaiah, and it says, he was led as a sheep to the shearer, and as a lamb opened he not his mouth. Correct? Why? Because Jesus was meek, he was lowly, he was quiet. A bruised reed did he not crunch, I think. I'm not saying it correctly. But he didn't break it. And here's the point. In your home, what's your spirit like? A virtuous woman is like Christ in the home. That's a good woman. That's a virtuous woman. Who, instead of... And listen, 1 Peter talks about the woman not dressing up for her husband. Although, man, I tell you what, there's physical attraction, but then there's something that is emotional and spiritual that blows a man away. And that is a meek and a quiet spirit that just loves God. She is like Christ in her home. That honors her husband and lets him realize that he's priority. Second thing, she's a hard-working woman who loves God more than anything and fears only God. Let's go to Proverbs 31, in verse 30. Proverbs 31 in verse 30. There, Leo. 31:30. Nope, you're in 29 or 30 or something. You're in 31. 31:30. Wow. All right. So you may have everybody's praise and everybody's favor. You may be the most beautiful, stunning person on the planet. But it's vain compared to fearing the Lord. You know, when a woman loves God the most, it puts the husband's heart at rest because he knows we can work together. This virtuous woman has got some good things about her, and she's focused on, Lord, you put us together. Now, the modern idea is put the children first. And that's wrong because you didn't marry the children. Did you marry the children? No, you didn't marry the children. Children are awesome. The children are going to grow up, leave, and then you're stuck with the old man. You're going to go, oh, thought I got rid of you with the rubbish. No, you know what God looks down? He says, this woman, this virtuous woman, she is a crown to her husband. And that God is pleased by that. But let's contrast it. Sometimes we'll see something in the flip side. And that's the shameful woman. Here back there in Proverbs chapter 12, it says, she that maketh ashamed, speaking of her husband, is as rottenness in his bones. This is a crazy way to talk. But a shameful woman, she embarrasses her husband. She doesn't care whether he's happy or not. She doesn't care whether he's pleased or not. She lives rather for other praises. Maybe her boss is where she gets her praise from. Maybe her co-workers see her and her great successes. Maybe her neighbors or her kids. But something is missing in this relationship, and that is she doesn't seek her husband's praise. And it's interesting here. Sometimes it's simply because she works against him. Let's look at Job's wife. Job chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Miss Pat. Job, back before Psalms. Job chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Wow. All right, where is Job in chapter 2? Do you know where Job is? Where is he sitting at that point? He's in the ashes. He's covered from the crown of his head to the bottom of his feet in what? Boils. I've had very few of these boils. You may get them on the edge. I don't know. They're the most common. I can't imagine being covered in them. He's scraping that pus out. He is in bits, isn't he? And what does his wife come along and say? That's kind of embarrassing for a godly man to have a godly wife who wants to curse God. She kind of is embarrassing, all right? They needed each other at that moment, didn't they? They needed not to give up on God. They needed not to give out to God. They needed to be holding each other and saying, let's pray, all right? And that's kind of embarrassing. He says, you're talking like an unsaved woman. Now, there's some examples of some of the shameful things that a woman can do that might embarrass her husband. Go to Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 7. Proverbs 9 and verse 7. Let's see. Let's do Myra. Proverbs 9, 7. All right? So if you reprove, now he uses the word scorn. Now that's male or female. I'm just going to put it here. It gets to him shamed. It makes him embarrassed. What does scorn mean? If somebody's a scorner. They can be like that, yes. They can just discount it and not think about it. But there's a scorner is a little bit more intense. He mocks it. May mock something. What were you going to say? That's a key word. Critical, yes. Are you looking it up on the internet? What is that? One who has extreme contempt. Okay. All right, that's pretty good. But I want you to see that when a man has a wife who is critical, when he's married to a woman who scorns him, boy, that'll hurt him. You know what a man needs? Sorry, but how we're wired. He needs praise. Yes, you can point out problems, and that's a very important part of life. But it's very important also to balance it with praise. If you want to be a crown to your husband, if you want to embarrass him, always point out his faults. Amen? I know it's going to be quiet. I know I'm on dangerous territory. But ladies, be a crown to your husband. Sometimes don't point out all the things he's done wrong. He probably knows it. He just doesn't want to let on. Then another example of, and I'll ask you for your opinion in a minute, but another example of a shameful thing that a woman could do that might embarrass her husband might be when a wife is always complaining and griping and never trusting the Lord. That might just embarrass a man, especially who's trying to be a godly man. And it's very important. Now, I'm not picking on anybody. You say, are you talking about me? I'm not talking about you. No, don't get the wrong idea. I wasn't going to say that. Because right now the shoe fits me, okay? Keep quiet, Kathy. You know, honestly, in this day and age, we are so, are we covetous or not? Yes, we are. You know, I know I'm talking to the choir, so I'm not really hitting you hard, but I do want it to convict us. We have a generation that's not happy unless they're shopping. Men and women. It's a terrible generation of people. If they have no money, they're like, I'm depressed. And you know, if a man works and trying to take care of his family and the wife's like, you don't bring home enough money, can you imagine how much that hurts him? That will embarrass a man. That doesn't bring honor to him. I'm talking about just basic things. The Bible says a virtuous woman is a crown. He's like, she makes me look good. But a shameful woman, what is it? It says, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in the bone. How does rottenness in the bone feel? You know what it feels like? Osteoporosis. Like an ache. Like you can't get at it. There's nothing. It's like arthritis to the bone, folks. It hurts. Look at Proverbs 10:5. Proverbs 10 in verse 5. Let's see, Dennis, would you look at that one? Ladies, hold on, we're almost finished, so you'll be able to breathe again. You know what I found? 99% of the Bible is about men and our problems, but the 1% when I hit a woman, whoa, boy, does it go dark. Anyway, Proverbs 10, did I say 10? In verse 5. Laugh with me, ladies, come on. Proverbs 10:5, Brother Dennis. All right, so it's referring to a son who's supposed to be out working, and it brings shame to his parents. And when a woman is not tending to the kids and instead watching Oprah Winfrey, when a woman is not preparing for their meals, not taking care of the things that need to be taken care of, I don't care if you got a lazy husband, don't you be lazy. Because laziness brings shame. I'm not talking to anybody in this room. I believe you guys all are working hard. That's not the point. I want to get you to understand, look in your own life and say, where could I be embarrassing my husband? Because you know what? We are the bride of Christ. And as a bride, and as this close relationship we have with the Lord, I think we embarrass Him. These things apply to men and women as Christians. And if they apply to our relationship with Christ, it ought to also apply, especially in our home. So, there are some... Is there anything else, before I try to finish this up, that might bring an embarrassment to the husband? Yes, sir. Well, he is a waster. And it's a shame. Sorry. Yes, sir. And that's right. I have found out, I think we have some amazing people. I mean, women in this church work. I have only the utmost respect. So I bring these things up just to give you ideas of, you know, you probably know somebody who doesn't. And you think about who they're married to. Now, flip side, a lazy husband and a hardworking woman, she's embarrassed of him. This thing works both ways, doesn't it? Does somebody else have their hand up? Yes, ma'am. Yes. Like I say, a guy kind of needs praise. And when he's torn down publicly, it's harsh. It's hard. This woman, she cuts deep, this shameful woman, the woman that brings embarrassment, cuts deep and hurts her husband, making him feel like a rotten bone instead of being a strong, firm, and able man who can support others. If you ever have arthritis or osteoporosis or something, that bone disease, you can't rest on it. You will collapse under that pain. In a home, in a family, and a man especially, is supposed to be strong enough and supported enough so that they can help others. That's what Christians do. Make sure, ladies, make sure that you're the right kind of woman. I'm going to finish up this thought. Here we go. Two attitudes toward life. There's two different attitudes. Anybody remember? All right, well, there is a godly life, and it pleases God, doesn't it? What's the other one? A wicked lifestyle. A man who devises, plans, schemes, lives wickedly, is and will be judged by God. As a matter of fact, he's condemned already. Two attitudes towards life. Do you see life as an opportunity to live godly? You know what the Bible says? The grace of God teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Do you see life as something to live godly? Or something to live for yourself, and you end up living wickedly. Two attitudes and two foundations toward life. What are the two foundations? There they are again. You have a wicked living, and it will not last. It will constantly be changing and constantly be collapsing. And then there is a righteous person who has a strong root and will outlast the storms. And then the two kinds of women. There's the virtuous. He's looking for a wife. Amen. Isn't that funny how the Bible devotes almost a whole chapter in 31 to be for the kind of woman a single woman should be and the kind of woman a single man should be looking for. But a virtuous woman is crowned to her husband, but the shameful woman embarrasses her husband. Now, what's the closing point? The closing point is this. Each one of these sides, I should say, you choose to show by your words and your actions, you either show one lifestyle or you show the other. You do that every day. You say, David probably never thought he would end up on that side of the character coin that he ended up. But he did. You got to choose which side of the coin. It's in you. It's in you to be wicked, folks. Amen? Amen. It's in you, ladies, to embarrass your husband. You can do it pretty well. Come on, nod your head, women. Say amen. All right. It's in us. All of these things. But I choose. As a Christian, now I'm saved. You can't choose. You're stuck. But if you're saved, you can choose which side of the coin you show to your family, to your husband, and to your God. Choose the right side. Choose the right side. Father, would you help us take these thoughts to our minds? Take them seriously. Because it does matter how we live. And if we're going to live differently, we're going to have to take this book seriously. And we could find fault with everyone else around us. We can find every reason how they could be doing things better. We've got to look at our own hearts. We've got to look at our own character and see what's lacking and yearn more than anything to have integrity, Father. So would you bless us as we go home? We love you. I thank you for having grace with us. May we have grace with ourselves too. In Jesus' name, amen.